Take your Bible, if you would. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs today. And as you're doing that, let's stand together. And we're going to turn to Proverbs. And I want you to find, let me see here. I want to find the text myself. Let me see if I can find it here. And we'll get on schedule. Here we go. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 1. This morning, I'm going to share with you not so much of a message, it'll be a little bit of a message, but somewhat of a Bible study. And then if you would pray for me, I'll be leaving directly from chapel in about 30 minutes and heading over to our Spanish congregation out at the Walther Center for the funeral of one of our longtime members. And Brother Collins is preaching that service probably within the next few minutes, and I'm going to go say the closing prayer for Mr. Aguirre's funeral. So appreciate your prayer for that. Proverbs 20, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I just am calling this message Vital Reminders for God's Children. And I think in some respect there's some reminders here that will be a help to you as you go into the summer. Some things to have as a mindset as you're moving into summer ministry and serving the Lord. So let's read Proverbs 20, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it all together, all right? Ready? Begin. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as a roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to sing and to have some announcements made and now to open your word. And Lord, we know in a few moments we'll resume classes and be back with a very busy schedule. But thank you that we can pause and open your word and just have our hearts tuned to your will. Teach us today, Lord, and guide us through this passage here in Proverbs 20, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, all of us need reminders along the way, and it really doesn't matter how long you've been saved or what church you're from. No one has spiritually arrived. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet what? What did he say? Apprehended. I've not yet arrived. And that's why we all must maintain a teachable spirit, whether we're a part of the faculty, whether we're a part of the staff, whatever our stage in life, God wants to impart wisdom to us each and every day. And in this passage, I find three general reminders that each of us need as we continue serving the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, a reminder to abstain from foolishness. I think about the coming summer months, and for many college students, they're not thinking about soul winning. They're not thinking about missions. They're not thinking about what ministry they're going to serve in. They're thinking in terms of what fun they're going to have and sometimes what foolishness they're going to indulge in. By the way, let me ask this question. How many of you are serving in some form of ministry this summer? Raise your hands. Let me see. So all of you are serving in some form of ministry, and I hope that you have some fun as well this summer, but let me give you some biblical guidelines that will help you in ministry and serving this summer. The first thing is very obvious, but the Lord just put on my heart recently, just for the record, to bring a passage briefly that deals with this subject. If you're going to abstain from foolishness, you're going to abstain from alcohol. And I want our student body to know that we believe in abstinence here at West Coast Baptist College, that we believe exactly what the Bible says here about alcohol. And what we're finding is a lot of young people with their issues and reasons, they're involved in some forms of deconstruction of their faith, some rebelliousness of spirit, and they're beginning to throw off every single distinctive that they were taught as a young person in church or in Sunday school. We're finding Christians living lifestyles that that they would have never thought of living 5 or 10 years ago as they embrace a process that is very, very destructive indeed. And one of the things that I hear about are Christians advocating for alcohol. But what does the Bible say? It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Wise. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we see here in this passage that if we're going to abstain from foolish activity, we must abstain from alcohol. Wine is here speaking of that which bubbles or foams up or has that effect of effervescence in that way. And we see a personification of wine here in this passage as a mocker, meaning wine will scorn you, wine will deride you, it will make fun of you, it will bring defeat into your life. One author said, people who drink to drown their sorrow should be told that sorrow knows how to swim. And sadly, many people turn to alcohol in trying to drown out their sorrow, and all they do is bring greater sorrow to their life. If you've ever grown up around it, you know what I'm speaking about. My wife has a hatred for alcohol because her father was an alcoholic. And when he would consume alcohol, just maybe a few drinks later, he began to speak in very vulgar ways. He began to treat her and her siblings in very unkind ways because of the effect of the alcohol in his life. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is the song, the story of the alcoholic, seeking it again and again and again. By the way, most people, even most Christians, would say drunkenness is a sin. Let me tell you how to avoid becoming 1/10 drunk. Never take the very first drink. Abstain from the very appearance of evil, the mocking of wine. Then we see here also that there is the rage of strong drink. The Bible speaks of this. In verse number 2, in verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. The rage of strong drink. Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. I believe as a pastor, God has commanded me to live a life of separation, but I believe as Christians we're called to live a life of separation. We're to come out and be separate from false doctrine, no question. We're not to walk with even a brother that walketh disorderly. The Scripture teaches us in this type of an area that we're to live a separated life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a pastor is to be someone that is blameless. That is to say that if someone throws an accusation at your life, that it's not to stick. It's not to be found true. And if someone were to accuse you of drunkenness or speaking with slurred speech, and you were able to say, I have never touched alcohol in my life, or since being saved, I have never touched alcohol, you are in a blameless position in that situation. You want to do everything you can, not only to guard your integrity, but to guard the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we were talking to a consultant about the subject of social media use, and they like to talk about brand integrity and protecting the brand of the college, protecting the brand of the church. And I said, you know, the world calls it a brand. I like to call it a testimony. We have a testimony that we desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and the chief end of man is to bring glory and honor to God. And one way that God is dishonored in the life of the Christian is by the way of alcohol. Abraham Lincoln said, "Liquor has no defense. Whether or not the world would be vastly benefited by total and final banishment from all intoxicating drinks seems to be not an open question to me." Alcohol is involved in at least 15,000 homicides and suicides annually in the United States of America, 20,000 accidental deaths, plus one half of all auto accidents, and the additional 25,000 deaths that they cause. It is, to me, hypocritical when lawmakers will discuss laws and problems related to methamphetamine while they drink their strong drink at the restaurant. If they really are concerned about the loss of life, they ought to look harder at the laws that regulate alcohol, because alcohol takes more lives on the streets of America than many of these other drugs. And so we understand the danger of alcohol. We see the tragedy of alcohol. Noah, after God used him so mightily, got drunk and became uncovered in front of his children in Genesis chapter 9. Lot's daughters got him drunk, and through that drunkenness, he committed incest. David tried to get Uriah to drink alcohol in order to cover the sin with Bathsheba. I'm telling you that throughout the scripture, you're going to find a correlation between alcohol and drunkenness and the loss of one's testimony. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that a deacon of the church, I met with our deacons last night, 36 men, 36 saved men, 36 baptized men, 36 men full of the Holy Spirit, 36 men that are engaged in witnessing for Jesus Christ. The Bible says to those men that they're not to be given to wine and they're not to be associated with it. I thank God that their testimony is consistent with that scripture. One author said, it is extremely difficult for the 20th century American to understand and appreciate the society of Paul's day. The fact that deacons were not told to become total abstainers, but rather to be temperate, does not mean that the Christians today can use liquor in moderate amounts. The wine employed for the common beverage was largely water. The social stigma and the tremendous evils that accompany drinking today did not attach themselves to the use of wine as the common beverage that some may have used mixed with water in the days of the first century. Nevertheless, as the church grew and the Christian consciousness and conscience developed, the dangers of drinking came to be more clearly seen. The principle laid down elsewhere by Paul that Christians should not do anything that causes a brother to stumble came to be applied in the use of wine. In other words, in the first century, there may have been grape juice that was mixed with water. There may have been some of that grape juice that was fermented and so forth because of no refrigeration. But as alcohol became more and more intoxicating, and as refrigeration became available, God's people realized we ought not to associate ourselves with anything that would cause a brother to stumble. Many times, Terry and I, my wife and I, have folks to our home who are brand new Christians, and they're struggling with what the Christian life is all about. They need to see a home where the Ten Commandments are on the wall and where Scripture is found, and they need to see a refrigerator that has no alcohol. The last thing they need for me is to be some antinomian, freewheeling, deconstructing kind of a pastor that's just living it up in the world sense and causing them to stumble right back into a life of sin. They're going to open my refrigerator. They're going to see Diet Dr. Pepper and Diet Coke. Amen? That's about the extent of it. But what I'm saying is that we need to have a testimony of distinction so that we do not cause a younger believer to stumble in their Christian life. Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also." This is why my wife, who was a waitress in college for a few years, would never work at a restaurant where she had to serve alcohol. This verse, "Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink." Now I'm here to say that we're finding this problem now with those who want to advocate for marijuana. Marijuana, I believe, is the use of marijuana is a sin. It's a tragedy that it's being legalized in most every state now. The Bible is very clear that our mind is to be kept. We are to cast down imaginations. We are to throw away the thoughts that are against God. Evil thoughts are often very prevalent when people are on drugs and alcohol. And now with marijuana, the THC component is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And they're telling us that young teenagers that use this, they're having tremendous health problems associated with the use, both heart and lung problems, of course, problems many times with their brain. Why? Because of the intensity of the THC. And so it was with alcohol. It's been made stronger and stronger and stronger since the first century until it causes greater and greater devastation. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that give his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink also thou, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and the shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." What is the Bible saying here? It's saying that alcohol is often associated with immorality. Woe to the man who gives drinks or drugs to a friend in order to bring to pass this immoral lifestyle. Ephesians 5:18 is so very clear. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to follow biblical guidelines this summer, I know this is a conviction already for most of you, but I want to encourage you, never be ashamed of the fact that you abstain from alcoholic beverages. You are helping others in their walk for Jesus Christ. Abstain from alcohol. Then it comes to another subject quickly. Abstain from anger. Notice verse 2. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. The fear of the king as a roaring of a lion, speaking here of a warning really to leaders in the realm of anger. Proverbs 16:14, the wrath of a king is as a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than chosen silver? I want to encourage and remind you of this fact that alcohol and anger are oftentimes connected, and that we need to walk in wisdom this summer. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Don't arouse anger in other people by being angry yourself. I was speaking to someone on our staff yesterday, and I said, have you ever read a book called The One-Minute Manager? And this staff member had made a comment. His comment was accurate. It was truthful. It was stated in somewhat of a condescending way. I said, have you ever read the book, The One-Minute Manager? He said, yes. I said, what does it basically tell us? And he said, well, it says we're to give a praise and then a reprimand and then a goal setting, not just directly to the reprimand. I said, I want you to try that a little harder in the future. Try to give the praise before you give the reprimand. Try to give the kind word, the soft answer that turneth away wrath before you give the angry word. Don't bring anger upon yourself. Verse 2 says, who provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You see, if you cause someone else to get angry, it's going to be to your disadvantage. And Benjamin Franklin said, whatever begins in anger ends in shame. Whatever begins in anger ends in shame. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So, a couple of things right off the bat we see in this proverb. Solomon, of course, writing to his son Rehoboam, giving instruction to his son. We are reminded to abstain from foolishness, and two examples of foolishness, alcohol and anger. What are the two examples of foolishness this morning? Number one is? And number two is? Anger. These are things that godly leaders abstain from. Notice secondly, we're reminded to abstain from foolishness. We're reminded here to avoid folly. I want you to notice in verse 4, the Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The first aspect of folly that I see in verse 4 is laziness. And I want to challenge you this summer, avoid laziness. The Bible says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And the ministry truly is work. It truly is labor. And I want to encourage you to plan this summer to keep a good schedule, to get up at the same time each day, to stay in the Word of God, to follow through on your commitments. On the contrary, the Bible says, the sluggard, verse 4, he will not plow because it's cold. Or others might say it's too hot, or someone might say, I'll get it done later. And there are many sluggards in the ministry today. In fact, I would say that laziness is the scourge of the ministry. And it's one of the great sins of the ministry today. And we need to have an attitude that is not one that is making excuses this summer, but one that is diligent to the work of the Lord. In fact, this one that is lazy, he will miss opportunities such as the harvest. He's going to miss opportunity to harvest souls for the Lord. He's going to miss opportunity to accomplish the tasks that God has called him to do. It ought to be said that the students from West Coast Baptist College who work at whatever camp or church or mission field you're going to this summer were there first in the morning, were there last in the evening, were willing to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and willing to clean up the mess, and willing to help the crying teen, and willing to set up the volleyball net, and willing to go out and knock on the doors and invite people to church. Whatever it is, they're not a sluggard in the matter. They're diligent to do the work of the ministry. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Notice this sluggard, he makes excuses, he misses opportunities. And notice thirdly, he loves to sleep. He loves to sleep. Notice verse 4, it says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Here's a man that is given to his own appetites. Proverbs 26 speaks of this. Proverbs 26, turn there if you would, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason. This man is so smart at making reasons why he can't work. How many of you would say, Pastor Chappell, you're describing my roommate right now. Don't raise your hand, all right? My roommate loves sleep. And I guess we all do once in a while. But we don't want to sleep away the opportunity to bring a harvest in for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 7 billion people on this planet who need to know that Jesus Christ died for their sin. And we don't want to be sleeping away those opportunities. The Bible is so clear that the slothful man is a man that wastes these opportunities. So avoid laziness this summer. Live with a schedule. Then notice secondly, avoid self-promotion. I want you to see this as one of the ways of folly, self-promotion. Verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You know, getting around someone that's a name dropper and someone that's telling you how good they are at everything, can I tell you something? It's much better to have someone else say, I'll tell you, that John over there is one of the best workers we've ever had. It's much better for someone else to say that you are a blessing, that you are diligent, that you are on time. And I want to encourage you that your influence is better felt than telt. Just let it be felt this summer. You don't have to tell everybody where you go to college. You don't have to tell everybody what doctrine you know. You don't have to tell everybody how you're more holy than someone else who got in trouble. You don't have to lift yourself up. If there's any lifting that needs to take place in that sense, then let the Lord lift you up. Let Him alone do that work. You leave that to Him. Avoid self-promotion along the way. The Bible asks this question there in verse number 4 when it simply says, but a faithful man who can find. A faithful man, verse 6, who can find? Just be faithful this summer. Be faithful. Be faithful in the Word. Be faithful in God's house. Be faithful to be an encouragement to your pastor. Find yourself faithful at your job, whatever he gives to you. And so we're reminded in this proverb, abstain from foolishness, abstain from folly. And then finally, this summer I want to challenge you, apply your heart to wisdom. Be reminded to apply to wisdom. Verse 5, please. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, two kinds of men will apply wisdom. First, the understanding man. The man who understands and fears God is the man who will seek counsel from the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I was thinking this morning about biblical counsel. I was thinking about a mentor of mine who's in heaven now, Dr. Bobby Robertson, Gospel Light Baptist Church. He pastored that church for I don't know how many decades. A man that I don't know ever even graduated from high school. If he did, that was as far as he went. He was an anointed man of God. He was a man of God that knew the Scriptures, had memorized many, many passages of Scripture, had preached the Word of God for over 50 years. He was a man that I often sought from counsel, even though he never had a credential. He never had a license to counsel. He never had somebody's degree hanging on his wall, but he had something that many who have degrees don't possess. He had a walk with God and an understanding of which Bible verses applied to which situations. And when it comes to getting counsel, let me encourage you. You go to someone who's seasoned in the Word, someone who's faithful themselves, someone that has a good attitude towards the things of God, someone that respects the authority in their life, someone who's faithful to the house of God. Make sure you're getting counsel, not from a scorner, but from somebody who holds the Word of God to be true. There are so many today who have all of the world's degrees, and I'm not against that. That's why we have a college. But I am going to tell you, you can be an educated fool if you turn your back on the principles of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The best kind of counsel is going to help you to give God praise. The understanding man. And then finally, I want you to see the trustworthy man seeks counsel. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, the children are blessed after him. Notice the word there, integrity. It speaks of innocence. It speaks of completeness before God. The just man walks with integrity. And I know this has been a little more of a Bible study, just going through these verses this morning. But I found for me, and I'll be honest with you, from about the time that I turned 20 until even to this very day, as a part of my daily devotions, hear me, men, I read a proverb a day. I read a proverb a day. You want wise counsel? You want to have distinction in your life? Read a proverb a day, and you'll be reminded to abstain from the foolishness of alcohol and anger, to avoid the folly of strife and discord and lifting up yourself, to be reminded to apply your heart to wisdom and to seek godly counsel in order that your life will stay on the track that it's on today. And this is my prayer for you, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that you'll walk this summer in wisdom toward those that are without.